listening to His Time. It is time to talk with Pastor Warren Wirth for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
Happy Creation Club Friday. And how are you doing this week?
Doing very well, thanks.
Great, great. Well, let's see. We've got one announcement and then our topic for today. Our announcement, Creation Conference coming up. Tell us about it.
Okay. Yes, we got an email from the Missouri Association for Creation passing on an announcement of a Creation Conference on Sunday, August 9th, at First Baptist Church of O'Fallon, Illinois. They're located at 1111 East Highway 50 in O'Fallon, Illinois. It'll be Sunday evening from 4 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. in their worship center. They have a number of speakers, and they'll be talking about things like the authority of Scripture, Bible and science, icons of evolution, unlocking the mysteries of life, creation in the last days, the relevance of Genesis, and then also the diversity of life, 6 days of creation. There will be a Q&A session, questions and answers. They'll have a bookstore open and things like that, tables with displays. So a lot of things going on. Let's see, the registration fee is $5 per person or $10 per family. And there's more information if you would call 618-632-6223. That's 618-632-6223. And that would take you to the church's leadership that has something about adult ministries and this particular conference. Again, Case for Creation Conference, Sunday, August 9th, 4 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. at First Baptist Church of O'Fallon, Illinois.
Very good. So that's coming up. And I gather the if we want more information, we could also probably check out the Missouri Association for Creation, check out their website, right?
That's correct.
Very
that's
good.
Correct.
All right. Well, very good. That's coming up Sunday, August 9th, 4 to 8:30 p.m. at First Baptist Church O'Fallon, the Case for Creation Conference 2015. Thanks.
Right.
What do you have for us today?
Well, a couple of things. I had gotten a couple of online articles that talk about life in outer space, so the possibility of extraterrestrial life, intelligent life. We saw the article, most of us probably, about Stephen Hawking talking about getting a $100 million boost from Yuri Milner, who is a billionaire from Russia that is wanting to boost the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And then at the same time, we got another news item about scientists thinking they've discovered a twin for planet Earth. That is, they were looking for exoplanets, planets outside of our solar system, planets that are orbiting other stars out there. And they think they found one that is similar to Earth, a little bigger than Earth, but following orbiting a star similar to our sun. And in the Goldilocks zone, where you could have liquid water, and of course, that always excites them because they think, aha, where there's water, then there's going to be life. Because if life arose spontaneously on Earth and evolved over millions and billions of years, well, then all over the universe, there must be millions and millions of these kinds of planets and all those chances for life to have evolved. One problem, they haven't ever found life anywhere else. As far as we know, this is the only place where there's life. But they believe, again, believing in molecules-to-man evolution and believing that life must be inevitable, that it just automatically happens if you've got the right ingredients, that's got these people all worked up into a lather. I think you might have a little audio clip there that we can play and we can respond to that.
All right, let's go to the soundbite here.
Today we're announcing the discovery of an exoplanet that, as far as we can tell, is a pretty good close cousin to the Earth and our sun. This is about the closest so far, and I really emphasize the so far because the Kepler data set is very rich and the team and the science community has full access to be able to extract, you know, future discoveries out of the data set. But today we're announcing the closest twin, so to speak, to Earth 2, or the Earth 2.0 that we found so far in the data set.
Now, this illustration draws upon the facts that we do know about this planet and its star. The star is the same surface temperature and type as the Sun, a G2 star. The star is 10% bigger and 20% brighter than our sun, as it's somewhat older. And this planet orbits its star every 385 days, and is just 5% farther from its star than the Earth. It would likely have a mass about five times that of Earth, and a surface gravity about twice that of Earth. So you and I would weigh twice as much as we do now, but only until we walked around for a few weeks and lost some serious pounds. We'd also expect the atmosphere to be thicker and have more cloud cover, and this planet would likely still have very active volcanoes. Today, the Earth is a little less lonely because there's a new kid on the block who moved in just right next door in terms of the surface temperature of the star it orbits and the energy it receives from its star.
Well, I don't think anybody would be in favor of going to a planet where we weigh twice as much.
It wouldn't look good on our doctor's records, right?
No, not at all.
Or our Facebook posts or profiles or what have you. No, but I wanted our listeners to kind of pay attention to this. As is so often the case, you need to listen carefully. If you've got a written text, read all the words. If you're listening to an audio clip, you have to listen to it more than once and pay attention to the weasel words and separate fact from speculation, wishful thinking, et cetera, et cetera. I'm amazed, you know, that they're so excited about this. This particular star, I have to see if I can bring up the text on this because I had it before, and it was, 1,400 light years away, if I have the information. Is that in front of you there? I'm doing that from memory. I don't have it right in front of me right at the moment.
Let me pull it up here.
But let's just say I think that was what they had said. That was 1,400 light years away. Now, think about all the excitement we had recently in the last couple of weeks about the sending a probe to Pluto. Now, Pluto is in our own solar system, and this probe traveled 3 billion miles to get to Pluto, and has given us the best pictures ever of that body. And when I was looking online, there was a kind of a historical sequence of the images that we had of Pluto from its first discovery up until now having the probe there. And up until having the probe there, even with our most powerful telescopes, Pluto appeared just as a little blob. You know, it was really indistinct. You couldn't make it out very well. Even using like the Hubble telescope, which is outside of Earth's atmosphere and so forth, you really couldn't get high-resolution pictures of this. And in the articles leading up to the flyby of our space probe that flew past Pluto recently, the scientists were saying, you know, we've known about Pluto since the 1930s, but we really know virtually nothing. We know virtually nothing about it. We have so much to learn, now we're going to not only rewrite the textbooks, we're going to start from scratch, because now, for the first time, we really have good information about it. But now, look at how excited they are about something that's way, way, way further away, 1,400 light years away, and then they're telling us all this stuff about the planet that's orbiting the star. Are you there?
I'm here. I'm trying to pull up the page, but we're having trouble with our connection today. For some reason, I can't get to that page.
Okay. Well, don't worry about it. I have it here in front of me. I've got something beeping in my ear, so I hopefully that won't come across on the online.
Oh, no, it's fine. We're having some difficulty with the phone lines and our internet connection today. I'm not sure why. I apologize.
Okay. In any event, how do they know what they know? All right. They've got a space thing called Kepler, which is designed to look for exoplanets, and they've got information from that where they're looking at these distant stars. And what they notice, what makes them think that there is a planet orbiting a star, is that they see a slight dimming of the light from it. Now, you have to realize that these stars, even with these powerful telescopes, still they do not resolve down to a disk. What you're seeing is a point of light, and that distant point of light, which they can look at and notice, if it dims on a regular periodic basis or it appears to wobble in a regular fashion, they pay attention to that, observe that over a long period of time and say, okay, it appears to us there might be a planet orbiting. the light dimming when the planet passes between that star and our observation, the telescope, or our eye, or whatever it is. And so, and if we can measure how long it takes for that dimming to take place, we can say it appears that it takes this long for the planet to orbit that star. So that's why the light dims at that regular period. Likewise, they look at the wobble, and if it wobbles a little bit, they say it appears that it's being pulled by the gravity of an orbiting body, and that too helps them to determine if there is a star there. And then they take other observations with Earth-based telescopes, and putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, then they can say, well, we think we're 99% sure there's a planet there. But did you hear how precise this man went on to speculate about the gravity, the climate? You know, we think if this is likely the case here, and we would expect this to be there. That's all speculation. You don't have a probe there. You haven't gotten close-up pictures of it. This is all based on something that is so far away. You only now, after long observation, think, you know, we think we're pretty sure there's a planet out there. But here's where I want to run to this, because otherwise we're going to run out of time. This morning when I turned on the computer, there was a news item here from the Huffington Post. Here's the headline, Earth 2.0, Bad News for God. And it's written by a man by the name of Jeff Schweitzer. He bills himself as a scientist, former White House senior policy analyst, Ph.D. in marine biology and neurophysiology. Wow, he's got impressive credentials. And his whole post here, an opinion piece really, is saying that now that we've discovered Earth's twin out there, and we know that there must be, you know, hundreds of millions or even billions of other ones out there, surely life is out there. And once we discover that there's life outside of planet Earth, that's bad news for God. It's basically going to disprove the Bible. Because after all, since the Bible says, you know, that the universe was made in 6 days and all living things came about in that first creation, then if we find life anywhere else, well, then the Bible can't be true. And so anything that we try to say to salvage the story is just special pleading, trying to save the myth. It's like, oh boy, talk about a little bit of arrogance here. What do we really know? How do we really know it? And again, let's just kind of go with the man's thought here. If life were found, really had been found by some provable, observable, testable, repeatable scientific means that there's life outside of Earth, does that prove that God doesn't exist or the Bible's not true? Not at all. You know, what the Bible says is focusing on planet Earth. As far as we don't know that there is life anywhere else, we also don't know that there isn't life anywhere else, though we don't have a good reason to believe scientifically or biblically that there is life anywhere else. But if there were life elsewhere, you and I would say, well, I guess God created life somewhere else too. Big whoop, you know, that doesn't change anything about the truth of the Bible or its central message about our salvation in Jesus Christ. But for this man, based on this very slim possibility that there could be life outside of planet Earth, then that would disprove the Bible, which takes our original post by about Stephen Hawking and Yuri Milner and the new boost that they're giving to the SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. People have been looking for life, intelligent life, outside of planet Earth for years and years, and they've come up empty-handed. Spending another $100 million over the next 10 years gives them new hope, but I wouldn't hold my breath, you know. And there have been plenty of people who believe in evolution who have said the same thing. You know, you're really not likely to find intelligent life this way, but if you've got billions and billions of dollars to spend, what's $100 million that to plunk down on a gamble? And that's basically what's happening here. They're gambling that with more money and better instruments and making use of the social media and interconnectivity with our internet and stuff, maybe we have a better chance of filtering through all the electronic signals that come our way from outer space, and somewhere in all the mix, somewhere we're going to find a coded signal, and that will tell us, yes, there is ET out there, and he's trying to connect with us.
He's trying to phone home.
He's trying to phone home. And again, what strikes me is how illogical this is. First of all, if you found a coded message and you said it didn't come from planet Earth, so there must be intelligent life out there, how about looking at the coded information in your own cells? It's called DNA. It had to come from somewhere, right? So if you got excited because you got a coded electronic signal from outer space and thought, oh, there's intelligent life out there, and they're trying to talk to us. See, this coded signal tells us it didn't happen by accident. This isn't random. This is an intelligently coded message, so there must be intelligent life out there. Well, people, look at your DNA. See how that is coded information. It had to come from intelligence, right? And it wasn't yours. It wasn't mine. Obviously, there must be a God, a creator, who is supremely wise, supremely intelligent, and he built that intelligence into the every living thing, every living cell, so that it's got the instructions to build that particular organism, whether it's a human being or an amoeba. And beyond that, let's look at God's Word, the Bible. We have information. What do you know? There is intelligent life out there, and it's communicating with us. The one who created us, who created the universe, the most distant stars, including their planets, however many there are out there. And if there's life out there, it was created by this one who created us, who tells us how he made us. He tells us what went wrong, to fall into sin, and what he did about it, that he himself came into this world to rescue us from our sin. Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us and rose again to rescue us from sin and from our foolishness, including our folly of trying to deny God and make ourselves God instead. And so how wrong it is to abandon the Bible, to neglect the Bible, to see the evidence of intelligent design everywhere in our own life and in the world around us and in the universe around us, and pretend there isn't an intelligent creator, but then that we somehow can make ourselves gods and pride ourselves in our own intelligence. I mean, that is the height of folly, which is what the Bible says when the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what we're seeing here.
Well, thanks, Pastor Wirth. Great to talk with you.
God bless you. Have a good week.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer on Worldwide KFUO.